We thank you, Lord, for who you are. How great is our God. How great is our God. Amen. If you're a guest here tonight, we'd like to welcome you to Calvary Gospel Church. If it's your first time visiting, we have a connection card that we'd like to have you fill out. And you can put that in the kiosk or talk to one of our ushers. Also, if you're watching online, there's a bit.ly link of /CGC guests. If you see that on your screen, you can fill that out, and it'll do basically the same thing. Was that my daughter? I thought someone yelled at me, but it's just my daughter yelling at me. I'm sorry, guys. Just got a little distracted. So, where was I? Guests, thank you for being here. So, if there's also, if you're first-time guests, we have a unique way of giving since COVID. We have a small box in the back. It's an acrylic box. That's how we give. We just put that in the box. And we also have some other giving options on the screen somewhere. There we go. Ways to give. You can visit cgcmadison.org/giving. You can mail in your offerings to 5301 Commercial Avenue. Or you can text to give. It's pretty easy. You can set up an account just by texting 608-719-3883 and with a keyword of tithes or offering or other special offerings. And so, I'm sorry, you may be seated. I didn't... got a little off. My little baby daughter, she just turned one, and she's over there just hollering at me and got me all distracted. You know, whenever your kid's voice stands out in the crowd. Anybody ever had that happen to you? It's like you can be in 1,000 people and your daughter or your son cry out, and all of a sudden you just hear that voice and it just distracts you. You tune in real fast. The Bible says that Jesus said that my sheep know my voice. So it kind of goes both ways, right? You know the voice of your parent, your heavenly Father, and so tonight we just want to, whenever we get to prayer here in just a moment after I make some announcements, because I got distracted. Now I'm on to prayer, just thinking about hearing my daughter's voice. But I just want you to just for a moment to listen for the Father's voice. But I also want you to understand that God is listening for your voice as well. If you just cry out to Him. This Friday is September 10th at 7 p.m. We'll have all-church prayer in the main sanctuary. Woohoo! Come on now. And this Sunday, there's going to be New Life classes starting up at 10 a.m. That's going to be 101 in the library. We'll have 201 in the conference room and 301 in Pastor Roy's office. You can head straight to class right at 10 a.m. So as soon as you get here, you can go straight to class, 10 a.m. Does that make sense? So if you haven't been a part of 101, 201, 301, this is kind of our introductory discipleship, learn about the Bible classes. So if you're new to CGC, you should probably get enrolled in 101 just to kind of get an idea of what kind of church we are and what we believe and a little bit more about the Bible. And so if you have any questions like that, you can see one of the ushers and they can plug you into the right place. Also, this Sunday, we have a very special service in the 10 a.m. service. Pastor Phil's brother, Joel Demas, will be teaching the adult class. And in the 11 a.m. worship service, we will have our fall baby dedication service. So come expecting some great things. Usually our baby dedication, I think our last baby dedication was like larger than our Easter Sunday. As far as the amount of people here, it might not be quite that many because we had like 13 kids up here. But at the same time, it's a guest-friendly service. So be on your best behavior, everybody. All right. Let's all stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I think sometimes just sits and waits for us to call out. And it's not a distraction for Him. It's the main event for our God. And so why don't we just go to the Lord in prayer right now. If you have a special need, maybe a sickness or some health issues, we have had a couple of things turned in. Fawn, Eric, Brooklyn, Henry, and Quincy, they all have COVID-19 and are sick at home. And Skylar, Eric, am I saying that name wrong? Probably. They have COVID-19 and he or she has COVID-19 in St. Mary's Hospital, and they're on a ventilator, not doing well tonight. So we want to remember them in prayer. If you could just lift up their names, and if you have any other special needs in the sanctuary tonight, would you just lift your hands to the Lord and just call out to our Heavenly Father right now. Lord Jesus, we ask You, God, to... You would come into the sanctuary, You would touch every single saint, every single situation, every single family represented here today, God. And I ask You, Lord Jesus, these special prayer requests for COVID-19, God, that You would rebuke this this disease from their life, oh God, and heal their bodies, God. I ask you specifically for Skylar, Lord Jesus, that you would touch their body, God. You would heal their body, God, of sickness and disease, oh God. You would restore their lung capacity, their oxygen levels, and anything else that's affected, Lord, by this, by COVID-19 tonight, God. I ask you, Lord Jesus, you touch their families, God. Give them hope, give them strength, and give them peace, Lord. Give them rest, give them restoration, God. Give them a hunger and desire, Lord, to seek after you in this time of struggle and need, God, to know that you're there, God. Give them an ear to hear you, Lord Jesus, tonight, Lord. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to touch all of these needs, Lord, in your name, oh God, we pray. Everyone said, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
We see. Jesus, that you went to that old rugged cross with us in mind. Thank you, Jesus. There will never, ever, ever be enough words to really express the thanks that you deserve. But I still say thank you. Have your way tonight, Jesus. We know that you are here, and help us to shut out the day. Help us, Lord, to open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive what it is that you want to say to us, to me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to go right into the word tonight, and we're going to start at Jude. Jude has one chapter. So we're going to study an entire book tonight. We got time. Let's start in verse 1, reading, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. I'm going to pause right there and just kind of share, in my words, what he's saying. So Jude is talking and he's saying, hey, my friends, although I was really eager to write to you about our common salvation, meaning what we all have in common in our salvation, is that there's only one salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. We all come to him the same way, whether we're rich or poor, whether we are young or old, no matter who we are or where we are in life, there's only one way to come to him. And he really wanted to write to this church about this. But he said, I feel compelled. And I'm so thankful that he was so sensitive to the Holy Ghost that he said, okay, I'm compelled to do something else. I'm going to follow what you're asking me to do. And he changed his plans. And so he says, instead, I'm writing to you to encourage you to contend earnestly. Contend. Contend is a very strong word. In short, it means to agonize. It's hard. It's diligent work. It's getting into the battle. It's expending your energy. There isn't anything casual or half-hearted about contending. And yet here it is. He just throws it out there. I'm encouraging you to contend earnestly. If we were to look at the ancient Greek word, we would find that this is a verb. For all the English nuts, in the present infinitive tense, this tells us, as Christians, that the struggle is continuous. It's not once and done. It's a continuous struggle. You have to fight for it. He's saying you need to contend for it. For what? For the faith. Interestingly enough, in 1980, about a decade was spent by a group of sociologists who did about 200 interviews for middle-class Americans. They separated everyone into four groups. They had the therapist, the independent citizen, the manager, and the entrepreneur. Based on the interviews, they analyzed these Americans and their individualism and their Christianity. This became a book known as Habits of the Heart, and it contains one of the most current famous expressions about religious individualism known as Sheilaism. Has anybody heard of that? A little bit. Sheilaism. We all know what a Karen is. A Sheilaism. Okay, so now we got that thinking on. So really what they did is they interviewed a nurse and gave her the name Sheila Larson. It's not her real name, but that's the name they gave her. As she talked to her interviewer, she simply said, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm not really a religious fanatic, and I really cannot remember the last time that I went to church. My faith has carried me a very long way. It's Sheilaism, just my own little voice. Sheilaism. It's sad to think that the spirituality in our American society strongly resembles Sheilaism. I'm spiritual, but I am not religious. I have my own faith. I have my own belief. It carries me. It enlightens me. And here Jude is warning. He's warning us to contend for the faith. But he's not saying contend for your personal belief. He's saying that we are to contend for the faith. The faith. The faith is the essential truth of the gospel. This is the faith that's spoken about all through the book of Acts, all in the New Testament. You can look everywhere and see it over and over again. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read every scripture there, but I am going to read from Colossians chapter 2 this evening. In Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and building up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he messed them up. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Amen? That's the faith that we're talking about tonight. The faith. And here Jude is telling us that we need to contend. We need to fight for the faith that was once given for all, entrusted to the saints. You and I, we are the saints. This is the faith that was delivered once by God through the prophets and the apostles to all of us. I'm not here tonight to try to bring you something new, but rather I want to speak to you about the truth of the word, the faith. You ask why? Why is Jude so urgently charging them to fight for the faith? Why did he change his mind? Any of you who ever come up here and preach behind the pulpit, sometimes the Lord changes your mind 2 hours before you're supposed to speak. Or sometimes it's 5 minutes before you're supposed to speak. And you're going, why? Why? Because he knows more than we know. He knows where you are. And that's what matters most to him. And the same thing is happening here. And so Jude changes his mind, and we pick up in verse 4, and he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, be aware. Be aware that certain men have slipped in among you, men who have been marked. You see, the Lord isn't surprised. He's not surprised when it happens. In fact, he's telling us all through the scriptures, he's warning us about what's going to happen. And Jude says, okay, I'm going to describe these ungodly men to you who have turned the grace of our Lord into a license for free will living. a license for evil. They deny Jesus. These certain men are distorting God's grace by proclaiming that our freedom in him is a license for us to do whatever we please. That is not what the grace of God is about. It's not. It's not a, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved mentality. We cannot adopt that. Yes, he paid the price. Yes, he made the way. And yes, it matters what you do with it. Listen to Jude's warning in verse 5 as he calls us to remember. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He's calling them to remember the Israelites. Remember that the Lord delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. But what happened in the wilderness? They rebelled. They rebelled. Think about what God did for the Israelites. Think of what they experienced in miraculous deliverance at the Red Sea. Think about how they heard the very voice of God at Mount Sinai. They received daily care and provision. They didn't have to cook a meal. They didn't have to mend any clothes. He provided and nothing wore out for them. And yet they still faded into unbelief. And they never got to enter into the place of rest and blessing that God had for them. An entire generation had to die out. An entire generation. Following again in verse 6, it says, and the angels was kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see, the angels rebelled in their place in heaven, and the men of Sodom rebelled against God's authority in their sexual immorality and their rejection of God's messengers. Sometimes we dismiss the warnings of Sodom and Gomorrah because we feel like it doesn't pertain to us. I'm not in that. But I think we would do well tonight to remember that those cities and their surrounding cities were blessed places. In fact, you can read in Genesis about how well-watered it was there. It was like the garden of the Lord. They were blessed. Ezekiel 16:9 tells us of the other sins of Sodom. It says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. The sins described in Ezekiel show us that Sodom and Gomorrah truly were a blessed and prosperous area. I heard it said, you don't have fullness of food and abundance of idleness if you don't have material blessings. And yet, despite their great blessings from God and their material prosperity, they sinned and they faced the wrath of God in his judgment. We've been warned many, many times by our pastor that we should not mistake the blessings of God to be our moral compass. Because we see what happened in verse 8, these filthy dreamers who lost their moral compass. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. As a result of their dreams, they did things they were not supposed to be doing. They rejected the authority of God. In the darkest days of Israel, the Bible says that that society was characterized by a term, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Can that not describe America today? Today, our culture encourages us to reject authority and to recognize self as the only authority in our lives. We can do this if we're not careful with the Word of God by accepting certain passages and rejecting others. We can do this with our beliefs by choosing from the buffet of religion. We can do this in our lifestyle by making our own rules and not recognizing the proper authorities that God has already established. We must be careful that we do not become right in our own eyes, in our own beliefs, but that we have the faith that is guiding our life. There is no other way. There is no other opinion that matters. Ultimately, it is the faith that matters. And back to Jude in verse 9, it says, "And yet Michael the archangel, when contending," there's that word again, contending, except this time he's contending with the devil, "and he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." You see, there are invisible angelic beings all around us. There are ministering spirits that have been sent by God to assist us. And there are demonic spirits who want to defeat us. You can't have one without the other. And the truth of the matter is that the devil cannot unsave any one of us. But through his deceptions, he can corrupt and he can defile a Christian who is supposed to walk in purity and freedom. You see, to the devil, we're time bombs. Every one of us is a time bomb to him, ready to wreck his work. But he wants to defuse your time bomb and make you ineffective through the lives of certain men. And right here in this scripture, we are given the spiritual warfare model by the archangel himself. You see, he was contending. He was in a battle. That's what we see. He was in a battle. And what did he do? He didn't dare bring slanderous judgment against the devil. What did he do? He invoked the name of the Lord. Too many times we want to get involved where we ought not be involved. Simply, we need to declare the authority of the Lord and walk away. Let the Lord take care of some of it, because certain men are not in the same mindset. It's going to pull you from your purpose. It's going to pull you from the faith if you get wound up in some of that stuff. But maybe we should do as the archangel and we should just say, you know what? I'm going to battle you in the Lord's authority. And he's going to rebuke you and he's going to take care of you. Because that's how simple it is. He's already done it. He doesn't need you to redo it. He doesn't need it. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. These can be really difficult words to understand, but basically what they're saying is these men, these certain men, the men of the world, they don't understand what they slander. They don't understand. They're being destroyed by those things that they slander. They're being destroyed like irrational animals. That's basically what he's saying here. They cannot comprehend it. Woe to them. Woe to those certain men who have traveled down Cain's path. When we take a look at Cain's path, we can see that Cain was a man who dishonored God by attempting to offer a sacrifice in his own way. And now Cain's path is known as the angry way. The angry way, which leads to jealousy, which leads to us persecuting and pointing fingers at the godly because we want to do it our way. And eventually, murder. That's the way of Cain. And Jude says, and because of greed, they have abandoned themselves to Balaam's error. Balaam's error. His lack of discernment led so many people astray. His lust for money polluted the truth, and he led people into idolatry and fornication that brought a plague of judgment upon 24,000 people. He deliberately led people into sin for money. Certain men who are not after the faith. This is what we're being warned of. Hence, they will certainly perish in Korah's rebellion. Korah. Anybody remember what happened to Korah? He was not content with the ministry he was given, and he was going to go after Moses. And what happened? The Lord said, oh no. And the earth cracked open and swallowed him up. And then that wasn't enough. All of a sudden, fire came down from heaven, and all those men who thought they were going to usurp the authority were burned up. So we have Cain the farmer, Balaam the prophet, and Korah the leader. And look at what their abandonment of the faith caused. Do you know the faith tonight? Do you know what will keep you from falling under the persuasion of certain men? Sometimes we're really good at knowing what certain people say. But do we know what the faith says? Verse 12 says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is the spoiled fruit of certain men. Mark them by their fruit. They have a bless me attitude when they attend church, feeding only themselves. Clouds without water are good for nothing. In fact, they bring no life-giving rain, and the truth of the matter is they block out the sun. They exist for themselves. Certain men were like these clouds. And the late autumn trees without fruit. Trees are supposed to produce fruit. Instead, all they do is take instead of give. You see, these certain men were busy like the raging storms of the sea. And we think about going to see the ocean and we think about relaxing. That's how we view the ocean. But when they talk about the ocean in the scriptures, they're talking about the raging seas. The raging seas. And these certain men are like the raging waves of the sea. But think about all the trash that washes up on shore. That's the foam that comes back in their own shame. Or maybe like the comets that streak through the sky. Certain men wow the world for a certain amount of time, and then they vanish into darkness. An unpredictable star is of no good for guidance and navigation. Blackness of darkness forever. This is the destiny described for certain men. Unless they repent, they would end up in hell and be there forever. That's what the scripture is telling us. In verse 14, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. More spoiled fruit. You see, Jude noticed that all the methods of these certain men were revolved around words, things that they could say and wow. On top of their questionable lives, they were people of deception, departing from the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's rightly been observed that whenever a man gets out of touch with God, he is likely to begin complaining about something. That one kind of stings. When we're out of touch with God, or we're out of touch with the faith. I love the vivid picture painted by Charles Spurgeon's quote. You know, the sort of people alluded to here, nothing ever satisfies them. They are discontented even with the gospel. A bread of heaven must be cut into three pieces, served on a dainty napkin, or else they cannot eat it. And very soon their souls hate even this light bread. There is no way by which a Christian man can serve God so as to please them. They will pick holes in every preacher's coat, and if the great high priest himself were here, they would find fault with the color of the stones in his breastplate. Ouch. Believe it or not, these people exist. In fact, we're warned over and over in the scriptures that mockers are going to come. Not everyone is going to understand, because the carnal man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. It's just not going to happen. There is no understanding that can come in our carnality. And verse 17 says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that they were told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." You see, Jude has now showed us the weakness of men and how deceivers get into the church. And the bottom line is, when we aren't walking after the Spirit, we're walking after our own sensual desires. And that's how certain men creep in to the church. We are responsible for our own spiritual growth. It means we cannot wait for spiritual growth just to happen. It doesn't just happen. We're being told here that we need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. It's not saying build yourselves up in faith. It's saying on faith. On faith. You can't just expect it to happen. Listen to me tonight. If you entrust your spiritual growth to someone else, it will not only hurt you, but it may lead you astray. Timothy says we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto everyone else. No. But too often, we study enough to show ourselves approved to each other. And we can quote enough scripture. And we can say enough right things that it's okay. No. We're supposed to show ourselves approved unto God, so that we will not be ashamed, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. This is our responsibility. And I do believe that here at Calvary Gospel Church, that it is our goal and it is our striving that we give you an atmosphere, an environment that is conducive to spiritual growth. But not one of us that stands behind this pulpit or one of us that teaches in the classroom can make you grow in your personal relationship with the Lord. It's up to you to grow up on the foundation of truth, his word, the faith. You can only do this when you begin to pray in the Spirit. This is the only way that we get beyond ourselves. It's really easy to go to God with our laundry list of to-dos and things that we want and the desires of our flesh. And if that's where we're staying in our prayers, then we're never going to go where we need to be so that we can contend, so that we can fight. It's not going to get easier. If you're expecting easy, please, please, I beg you tonight, let the Lord change your mind. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. You're going to have to fight. You can't just sit there. You can't. And you can't do it alone. We're supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, he doesn't just call us to simply let the Christian life happen to us. He doesn't command us to save ourselves. He calls us into communion with him, a partnership of locking with the Spirit and saying, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, but what do you want? What do you want? He's exhorting us to avoid these dangerous certain men and keep ourselves in the love of God. And you say, how do I keep myself in the love of God? God loves everybody. His love is everywhere. Yes, he does. He loves everybody. But what does he say in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. The faith, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't understand everything he's asking of us, he's just asking us to be obedient. Just do it. Just step out. Just step out and see what I will do. See what I will do. He will meet us, and he will keep us from stumbling and falling. He will do it. We won't do it. We just have to look to Jesus. Verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We cannot know when we should comfort and when we should rebuke. We should never abandon a friend who's chewing through false doctrine. Nor should we ignore them and leave them there. We should help them through it in love by bringing them the faith, by bringing them the Word of God. But the bottom line is that we can't do it if we aren't full of the Spirit, because we cannot do it. Our emotions get involved and they mess with us and they trip us up. And we get stuck on things that we ought not be stuck on, but we need his Spirit. We need his truth speaking to us so that we can reach out and pull them in love. Don't leave them there. Don't leave them in the grip of certain men. Others, we will need to just simply yank from the fire. But you won't ever know that moment unless you're full of the Spirit. We must be praying in the Spirit because it's God who keeps us. It's God who orders our steps when it doesn't make sense. We can trust his Spirit. We can trust his Word. But if we aren't in it and we aren't full of it beyond Sunday, if we aren't getting it past Wednesday, we aren't going to be able to do it every other day. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Keeping us is God's work. Remember how this whole chapter began? Jude is addressing those who are preserved in Jesus. He's got us. He's got us. And he's not going to lead us astray. He's going to carry us all the way through. Pastor did this whole series on fruit, and we know that Jesus is working in people because those people are working. Right? Their fruit is showing. Hear me tonight. There is a serious deception in the world. Not just in the world, but even among, quote, Christians. There are enemies of the gospel who have slipped into the Christian world. And if you aren't in the Word, and if you aren't in the faith, and you aren't walking in the Spirit, you will be kept and swept unawares. But understand that in spite of this great threat, he's greater. He wins. He wins. If we stick with him, he wins. And we only win if we stay with him. That's the only way we're going to win. We cannot be like the Israelites who left him. Even after he saved them, even after he delivered them, they left him. It faded. This book of Job is a short book with a lot in it. You don't really hear many people who want to speak about it. It's tough to swallow. It's been marinating in my heart, and it's been difficult to chew on. But you know what? even in the midst of such a strong warning, our absolute confidence is in God. Absolute confidence, without a doubt, no shadow of turning. He's able. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our accomplishments. It's not in our ideas. It's not in our opinions. It's not in who we are. It's in Him. And we must pray in the Spirit. We must love God in obedience to His word. And we must stay alert for certain men. I love the age that we live in, because if you want to learn anything, you can learn it. There is so much information available at our fingertips. If I want to build something, I just go on YouTube and figure out how to build it. Ta-da! I have a vanity. It's not that simple, but it helped me. How do I bake this? How do I cook that? You can look it up and you can find it. But I caution you when you go looking for things of the Spirit in the carnal. Not every preacher on Instagram is after the faith. Not every podcast that you're listening to is after the condition of saving your soul. Remember Balaam and what he did for money? Be careful. Know who's speaking into your mind. Guard your soul. Guard it with the truth of the faith. This is our faith. My faith is not in Pastor. My faith is not in Pastor Seidel. My faith is not in you. My faith is in Jesus. Because He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can see me through it. Be careful of certain men. I ask you tonight, how is your fight? We're talking about contending. And yet so many times, we're just casual participants in a church service. Jesus is coming. Time is getting shorter and shorter. And I beg you tonight, as the scriptures exhort us, that you get in the fight. Get in the fight for your soul. Get in the fight for the souls of your family. Get in the fight for the souls of our community. I can't fight for you. I can't give it to you, but I can give you Jesus. Because He's the answer. Stand with me tonight. I'm going to ask you to come, and I'm going to invite you first to those of you who have not yet received the gift of salvation. It's for you tonight if you have not experienced. And if you're watching online, it's for you wherever you are. Acts 2:38 says that we must repent and be baptized, every one of us, for the remission of sins. And then we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's God's gift of salvation to us. He forgives us. He washes us clean. And then He equips us with His Holy Spirit. He doesn't just wash us and clean us up and say, go do it. Go make it happen. No. The most beautiful thing about His grace is that He gave us the Holy Spirit to equip us, to anoint us so that we can walk and that we can do it. And it is for every one of us, not just a few of us, all of us. Or maybe tonight it's been a while and you've been struggling with some things that have gotten up in your head that ought not be there because you've been listening to voices that ought not be speaking to you. And I invite you to come tonight and to give that confusion and to give that doubt and to rest it at the feet of Jesus, where you can come and you can find the faith. Come to Jesus. You got to fight past those doubts. You got to press past the fear. You have to do it. No one can do it for you, and the altars are open. Perhaps you just want to come. Maybe you just want to come and you want to intercede in the Spirit. And I would ask the intercession or the intercessors to come and to intercede in the Spirit, because there are things that we pray in the Spirit that we know nothing of, but Jesus knows, and He knows what's needed. And it takes all of us to get in the fight. Come, contend for the truth. Come, contend for the faith of Jesus. It's not about just being a church. It's not about just coming to church. Come, I beg you to come.